trying times.
Brother David mentioned my title, and, you know, I wish I could have chosen a more cheery title. But the fact is that we are living in stressful times. And so this is what the talk is going to be about today, a little bit. The opening lines of Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities reads like this. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was an age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was an epoch of incredulity. It was a season of light. It was a season of darkness. It was a spring of hope. It was a winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us, and we were all going direct to heaven, and we were all going direct to the other place. In short, the period was so far like the present period of time that its noisiest authorities insisted on it being received, for good or for evil, in the superlative degree of comparison only. As I was looking on the internet the other evening, my gaze came upon a blog that was written, and the person only identified herself by Sally G. And she was speaking along the same lines. She said, times are hard for a lot of people right now. Sadly, it promises to get tougher before it gets better. And the economy is only the beginning of the worry loop for some. Stress is fast working its way through households around Canada and the U.S. and throughout the world, leading me to wonder what will sustain people when the future becomes increasingly more frightening and untenable. On what will they draw to get out of bed every morning and face the days ahead? I must admit that I've had to rewrite my talk quite a little bit because last evening, Brother Ken gave us some of the answers to our problems. He talked about the peace from the gospel and some of the wonderful thoughts on how we might get through these most stressful and difficult times. So please excuse me if our comments overlap somewhat. Let me also start by saying something that Brother Ken said last night, that we don't pretend to have any magical solutions to these problems, because while Satan is allowed to remain active, the best that we can hope for is to pray for strength and spiritual guidance to endure these very difficult times. Joy and sorrow is a natural part of man's makeup, and always has been. Solomon's book of Proverbs contains a number of very interesting joy with stress on contrast examples. Proverbs 12:25 reads this way, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Another of these, Proverbs 15:13 reads, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. I guess we could say a classic example of this, brethren, is that while we hear amongst our friends, our brethren, our hearts are full of joy. And we expect this from the sweet fellowship that we always receive. On the other hand, what can we look forward to when we leave here? The constant barrage of negative vibes that we get from the media each and every day. Their overemphasis of the issues affecting people's lives also serves to evoke the use of negative thoughts like stress, anxiety, worry, tension, fatigue, and depression. And don't forget the word uncertainty. All of these words lead us only in one direction, which is causing sorrow of the heart and a breaking of our spirits if we allow them. I guess you might say if we did not feel bad before, the media is going to make sure that we do now. The dictionary definition of stress offers a variety of interesting applications. But for today, I want us to focus on the human personal side of stress. In this context, stress is defined as a mentally or emotionally disruptive or upsetting condition occurring in response to adverse external influences and capable of affecting physical health, usually characterized by increased heart rate, a rise in blood pressure, muscular tension, irritability, and depression. Interestingly, the medical journals tell us that stress is a natural human response and can be a good thing. But as we know, with too much of the wrong kind of stress, our bodies can go into a complete tailspin. These journals go on to state that stress is an automatic reaction that happens in our bodies. When there is a perceived threat, the release of chemicals such as the hormone adrenaline sharpens our senses, focuses attention, quickens breathing, dilates blood vessels, increases heart rate, and tenses our muscles. This, as we've been led to believe in the past, is the fight and flight response that prepares us to act quickly to tackle and avoid danger. And that's really a good thing. On the flip side, it's not as helpful for most day-to-day stresses of modern life, like never-ending deadlines, nagging traffic jams, financial worries, or seemingly endless family responsibilities. And so, while a certain amount of the right kind of stress can be very positive, it also provides a challenge, change, and stimulation. Excessive negative or low-grade stress that extends over a long period of time can have a detrimental impact on our physical and mental health, our relationships, and our general enjoyment of life. Brother Russell, back in his day, was obviously very familiar with stress and the impact it had on people's lives. As he noted in a sermon he preached way back in 1908 in Carnegie Hall, near Pittsburgh, I was quite surprised that he chose to speak of stress and anxiety, because I really thought that 1908 was a fairly quiet period of American and world history. Indeed, it was a time when there was many new home-saving devices, and it was a time when the Model T was being introduced. So what motivated him to speak about stress? The answer seems to be that Brother Russell recognized something not evident elsewhere concerning the emergence of a general atmosphere of concern as people struggle to keep pace with an unprecedented change in their environments. It was also a time where business and labor were increasingly at odds. Workers sought better working conditions and wages to pay for their newfound gadgets. In addition, the European experiment with socialism and its goal to redefine the national political and social fabric and a redistribution of wealth was being promoted in North America as a panacea for all and any perceived ailments. So looking back, 1908 was a time where the seeds of discontent were gradually being sown, leading towards eventual worldwide conflict a few years later. People were beginning to sense these developments, with the result more and more stress creeping into their lives, and they were uncertain about what to do about it. Given these circumstances, Brother Russell's 1908 sermon, which was built around Colossians 3:15, admonishing them to allow the peace of God to rule their hearts, offered a most timely solution to their growing anxiety. We expect he will have also talked to that same congregation about God's plan of salvation for all of mankind. And of course, we know this is the ultimate answer to the things that we so desperately need. We might ask, is there any correlation with today's anxiety? The answer is an absolute yes, because while we recognize specific causes of people's problems will change over time, it remains that mankind always has and always will be subject to distress and anxiety during this present age. Brother Russell's admonition to let the peace of God rule in our hearts is more likely important for us in 2009 than it was for the brethren back in 1908. Brethren, all we have to do is open a newspaper, turn on the radio, watch TV, to be reminded about negative issues that nurture our anxiety. Things like the deplorable state of the world economy, people losing their jobs, their homes, and health care benefits, older folks losing their retirement funds, about gang violence and drug abuse disrupting otherwise quiet residential neighborhoods, and the list goes on and on ad infinitum. On top of this news, analysts like to tell us our nations are fighting unwinnable wars and that our brave young soldiers are dying for nothing. There are also some who in recent months have been trying to tell us there probably is no God, so stop worrying and start living. They've had these things posted on the sides of buses throughout various North American and European cities. Little wonder, then, that so many people are blinded and reject the existence of a loving and caring God. Where is the counterbalancing good news we need for our happy faces? And I think our brother Ken reflected on so many of these last evening, and I won't repeat them. I could ask the question, are the churches helping? How do we as prospective members of the Bright Class feel about the current economic crisis and the devastating impact it is having on all segments of society throughout the world? Have any of you ever felt like the person running up the escalator trying to catch a plane to get to a medical or business appointment? Do words like anxiety, stress, and frayed nerves and depression ever come into our minds? Perhaps, brethren, a more important question, a very personal question, we need to examine is, are these and otherworldly negatives impacting or interfering with our spiritual life and growth? Are we letting the peace of God rule in our hearts? Brethren, we're so blessed to know of God's plan for mankind and to understand that while stress and anxiety will always be with us in this age, His promise revealed in Scripture provides the hope we need for the future and a means to keep all things in proper perspective. 1 Corinthians 10:13 assures us, "No temptation has overtaken you, except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, so that you may be able to bear it." Another of my personal favorite scriptures reminding us of God's abiding concern for us is found in Romans 8:35-39. I'll read that for you. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Brethren, we discussed this in our class just a few weeks ago. And while we find these such reassuring words that nothing can separate us from the love of God, there is one way, and that is that we could lose it through our own neglect or abuse of our privileged position of knowing of God's plan. Our Heavenly Father and His dear Son require that we shall abide, that we shall run, that we shall not faint, that we shall not be overcharged with the cares of this life or the deceitfulness of riches. I think it's clear, brethren, that one of Satan's favorite traps is to get us so busy and involved in worldly issues and activity that we have no time to be still in the presence of God. Sometimes it is almost as if God must force us to be still so that we can seek out a quiet place where we can have fellowship with Him through His dear Son, to meditate, to pray, and to find answers to our concerns and fears. We must, brethren, take more time to get to know our Lord, to spend time with Him, and listen to His still small voice, as we recall in the scriptures where Elijah is seeking God's advice. I'd like to read a few verses from 1 Kings 19, starting at verse 11. And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of gentle stillness and a still small voice." When Elijah heard the voice, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" How can we expect to hear what God is saying to us if there is so much noise in our lives? Perhaps he is trying to talk to us in that still small voice, but we can't hear him. Wouldn't it be wonderful, brethren, if only we could take a time out, like they do in sports, whenever we experience crises impacting and confusing our daily lives? We should remember that Jesus did. He frequently took time out to communicate with His Heavenly Father. Why not us? In fact, we must do so if we expect to grow, to mature, and become all God has intended for us to be. We must not allow ourselves to become bogged down with worries of daily living beyond our control. Brethren, as members of the human race, many worldly issues are largely unavoidable and will seriously affect us if we fail to keep them in proper perspective. Psalm 46 was written during turbulent times in Israel. Many of the problems that David faced were similar to our problems. Verses 10 and 11 also emphasize the need to retreat to a quiet place in order to seek God's direction. Psalm 46, 10 and 11 reads, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." So, brethren, what does God command us to do in the midst of all the current turmoil? What are we to do when personal stress drives us near to our breaking points? The Bible answers this when it says, "In the midst of it all, be still and listen for God's still small voice." The essence of Brother Russell's message back in 1908 was that the remedy to one's personal distress could be found in the text, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts," Colossians 3:15. He was saying, whenever that peace is received and granted, the rule, the control of the heart, of the affections, of the will, the result will be peace, not necessarily an outward peace, because our Lord distinguished between the outwardly and inward peace, saying, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." John 14:27. There are so many individuals out there with all kinds of worldly privilege and wealth who appear to have an outward peace, but in reality suffer from an inward unrest, unhappiness, and possibly depression that may not be readily discernible to us. On the other hand, there are those who possess and maintain a true inward peace and joy regardless of all manner of outward disturbances, conflicts, distress, and yes, even in poverty. We believe this is the true peace of Christ, the peace of God. There is none other like it. This is the peace of which the Apostle writes, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, Philippians 4:7. I believe Brother Ken quoted that scripture last evening. Even those who possess this peace would likely admit having difficulty to fully understand, to comprehend the philosophy of it. It's so contrary to the outward experiences upon which human peace generally depends. It is called the peace of God for several reasons. One, because it is the kind of peace which God himself has, which rules the divine character and affairs, the peace of which comes from the realization that every condition in the universe is under divine control. Because it is a peace which comes from God as a gift, not to all mankind, but to certain ones to whom it is his good pleasure to give this comfort, this rest of heavenly peace. Not all mankind can receive this peace at this particular time. It is the Heavenly Father's good pleasure to give it only to those who become his children. To these he gives it in increasing measure as they come more and more fully into harmony with himself and his gracious arrangements through loving obedience. While it is encouraging for us to know of the divine purpose for the future, what can be said about the present? We can see that the millennium will bring wonderful blessings to every creature under heaven, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the glory of God. Romans 14:11. The invitation to let the peace of God rule in your hearts, Colossians 3:15, is not a closed or limited invitation, is not only for a special class, but for all who will permit the Lord through his Son to work in them to will then and do his good pleasure. The more we realize the truth of this, the more it will help us to avail ourselves of our Heavenly Father's bounty, which the Scriptures speak as the riches of grace and loving kindness through Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:7. At the time of the World Trade Center bombings in New York, people were both shocked and horrified at what was happening to them. Political and religious leaders of the day were frantically searching for ways to calm the shock and the fear and anxiety that developed as people looked for answers to the new realities of world conditions. Bernice and I were in the New York area at that time, working for a period of time with Bob Gorecki, Indiana, at the Dawn. So we felt firsthand that frantic experience that all of the rest were feeling so much at that time. Now, just a short 8 years later, after 9/11, we see evidence of yet another birth pang as world conditions continue to deteriorate, pushing many people to the brink of their tolerance. It seems that what we described as anxiety in the past is now turning into desperate panic and even fear for many people today. The messages of hope given by church leaders back at the time of 9/11, the crisis then, bore titles like Finding Security in an Unsafe World. And the one I think that I liked best was Facing Life with the Help of God. I was impressed with the general content of some of these messages and the similarity of their scriptural advice that Brother Russell had given to his congregation about 100 years ago. In the 46th Psalm, David tells us from his own experience that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. It leads our thoughts to three things. First, our security is in God, not in the things of this world. The thought is we are to look to the Creator, not to the creation, to love the giver and not the gifts. This world has so little to offer us. After all, what is our lifespan in comparison to eternity? We have only one source of security, brethren, that is God. When the economy collapses, when war breaks out, when natural disaster destroy our homes, when governments fall, when our health deteriorates, or our friends betray us, God is the only place we can find security. Our world, with all its advancements in education, technology, and science, is no safer today than it was thousands of years ago. In fact, we likely feel more threatened today than the people did back in the Dark Ages. Anything can happen at any second. We are at the whim of circumstances. There is no security unless we have placed ourselves in the hand of the one who holds eternity, who is in control of all things. Yes, brethren, we need to turn to God in prayer, more so in these last days. Only when we earnestly seek God can we hope to find peace and rest. The psalmist wrote, "Be still and know that I am God," Psalm 46 and 10. He also went on to say, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord God, our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise and stand firm." Psalms 20, 7 and 8. Yes, God is waiting to hear us call him for help. And if we do, we can be assured that he will respond to our call. This is important because when we are secure in God, we do not need the security of other things. We have no doubt that God is firmly in control. And because of this, we can confidently say, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall and into the heart of the sea. The second truth that we need to have firmly planted in our minds is our security comes from our faith, not from our circumstances. We want to be safe, but it is more important to be secure in our faith and to find courage in God. The Bible says and tells us, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. Psalms 125 and 1. Security is not in the absence of trouble, but in confidence and courage in the midst of trouble that comes from our faith. We know from Acts 17, 24 and 25 that the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built with hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. We also have the assurance of Jesus' aid, where he said, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age," Matthew 28, 20. It is his faith that gives us the courage to say, "We will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrows that fly by day," Psalms 91 and 5. Our faith, brethren, cannot be shaken, because we have a God who is in complete control of the entire universe. The earth may crumble, the mountains fall, but we know that God is unchanged, and his love will see us through. We recall the psalmist's words where he said, "I have set the Lord before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest secure." Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9. we delight to say with the psalmist, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Excuse me. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Psalms 121, verses 1 through 3. We have courage because of the assurance Jesus gave to his disciples. As we read in John 16, verses 31 through 33, Jesus answered him and said, Do you not believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, the hour is now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Brethren, it's such a reassuring thought that as Jesus could confidently say, he will never be alone, we can similarly say we will never be alone because of his presence being with us and his influence over our lives. We have courage not because we are strong, but because we have complete faith in God, who is powerful beyond all words. The third and final truth that we need to keep in mind is the reality that our ultimate security lies in our life beyond our present earthly existence. Our primary goal is built around our assurance of a resurrection to a new level of life. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 and 2 tell us, For we know that our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. If we know that our earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. When we are grounded this way, our lives are built on a foundation that cannot be shaken. Romans 8:28 offers the assurance that we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God works in all situations of our lives to bring about his good. He does not cause bad things, but he does use them. We must understand that the wars going on in Iraq and Afghanistan were not the will of God. Most assuredly, those who generated these wars went against his will. God has nothing to do with them. But God will use these things to his eternal purposes. Our confidence must not rise or fall with the stock market. Our security is not in how good the news is on television. For as the Lord says in the Psalms, Psalm 46:10, Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. So in conclusion, brethren, let us not pay too much attention to the media hype, but instead feed upon the blessings and promises and joys to be found in the scriptures, such as Colossians 3:15 through 17. Starting at verse 15, we read, And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And verse 17, And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. May the Lord add his blessing.